Especially if you have a sermon to give. I'd like to thank everybody for all they did to make this a success. This has been a very wonderful time for me and my wife. And we're coming close to the end. We still have one more day tomorrow, but this is the seventh day of the feast. So, in lieu of that, being that this is the last time I'm up here, I'd like to invite everybody to come and visit us. Maybe not all at once, but truly, if you come to Ohio, look us up. We're in East Central Ohio, and our kids have grown, and they're leaving, and there's room in the house. So we love to have company. So here we are on the seventh day of the feast. And much we have learned and much we still have to learn, right? The Bible shows that there are two great commandments. The first commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your being. The second commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. So how do we show that we love our neighbors? It is a tall order, as we will see. First, I'd like to share a story I got off the church's website. A story of a man from West Virginia, and he relates his story, and I will be reading here. I've always loved to work on cars. Whenever I was out driving and saw someone alongside the road with car problems, I stopped to help. It was rewarding to fix their car, but more rewarding to help them. One time in the dead of winter, I found this stranded couple trying to stay warm in their freezing car. No one had stopped to help. Another time, a family of six was trying to make it to their relatives for some food. They were desperate. They had put a couple of dollars of gas in their car, hoping it would be enough. But it wasn't. I was always thankful to God that I could help, but just like them, one day my car broke down. I had a flat and had no spare. I was in the middle of nowhere, but then something happened I will never forget. I got out and leaned against my car, wondering what I was going to do. Seemingly out of nowhere, two men in an old wrecker suddenly pulled alongside of me. They said, "You need a tire, don't you?" Before I could even respond, they got out of the wrecker, grabbed the tire from the back, and changed my tire as I stood there speechless. When they finished, I asked, "How much do I owe you?" The man simply replied, "Nothing. We all need a hand every now and then." They promptly turned around and drove away. He says, "I know that God sent these good Samaritans to help me." God says that when we look out for others, He will look out for us. And that is very, very true. So today I would like to go into this subject, what is our responsibility? And I think we have a higher calling, a greater responsibility. What is our responsibility as called out Christians to our neighbors? All of us at one time or another have had a need for someone's help. You know, we are not loners. God said it's not good that man should be alone. Perhaps we were too proud to ask for it, but we knew we needed help, and when someone did come and help us, we were grateful, weren't we? Regardless of our status in life, whether rich or poor, we are to look out for the needs of others. So I have several sub-points here I'd like to go over. The first one, I'd like to look at how important is it to God that we are a good neighbor. Loving your neighbor as yourself is right behind loving the Lord your God. Let's consider, before I go there, I forgot there's one scripture I wanted to turn to. Turn with me to Matthew 22. Matthew 22 and in verse 37. This is Matthew's version, I believe, of the lawyer that we've already heard about. In verse 36, he said, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Let's consider what Christ said here. What did he say? He said, the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as your dog. No, that's not what it says, right? It says as yourself. That's an interesting thing to ponder. Because we are human beings. And whether we like it or not, we are selfish. That's just our nature in the world we grew up in. We love the self too much. But if we love our neighbor as ourselves, then we have to be unselfish, right? It's much easier to point the finger and blame the neighbor than to fess up to your own problems, isn't it? Like I said, loving your neighbor as yourself requires you to be unselfish. And as he said, on this hang all the law and the prophets. Now God says, love toward God and love toward neighbor. That's what life is all about. That's what God's kingdom is all about. You know, we know the scripture says God is love. And there's a lot being said there. We won't go into that. Let's turn over to Matthew 7 and in verse 12. Therefore, Matthew 7 and verse 12, whatever you want man to do to you, do also to them. Again, it says, for this is the law and the prophets. And some refer to it as the golden rule. You know, as a kid, I grew up and I was taught the golden rule. And do unto others as you would have them do unto you. It was not do unto others and run, like one of my cousins used to say whenever he was reminded about the golden rule. He said, well, I kind of look at it a little bit different. He says, I look at it this way, do unto others and run. Well, that's selfishness. I think that was said in the context of us teaching or teasing his sister. Anyways, we were little boys. Whatever you want man to do to you, do also to them. Don't use one measuring stick for the self and then another for your neighbor. God is a God of justice. He does not play the hypocrite. What is fair for yourself is also fair for your neighbor. This concept simplifies things. You've heard the saying, everything we needed to know about life, we can learn in kindergarten. Isn't that true? Get along with one another. There's a book named something to that effect. God's law is not complicated. Turn with me to Romans 13. Romans 13. and verse 9. Here Paul writes, "For the commandments you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and if there's any other commandment, are all summed up in the saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Love does no harm to the neighbor. The law is summed up in one word, and that's love. Christ says we are to treat others the way we want to be treated. When dealing with people, we need to stop and think before we take that first swing at them. We need to stop and think, would I like them to swing at me? Loving your neighbor as yourself has to do with treating them as you want to be treated. The next subpoint I have here, what should motivate us to be a good neighbor? What is our motivations? You know, we are selfish human beings, aren't we? Let's turn over to 1 John 3 and verse 17. Here John says, "For whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him?" Our motivation needs to be compassion, not self-interest. You know, there's many ways we can give charity, but it should be given out of compassion. You know, when a tragedy strikes, does it move us with compassion? Does our heart go out to those people? And most of all, do we pray, "Thy kingdom come"? That's probably the most effective prayer we can make, because God's kingdom is the ultimate solution to the ills of this age. The point is, are we moved by compassion? A person must have compassion if he or she wants to be able to genuinely help others. Human beings have a natural compassion, but too often we learn to shut our eyes and hearts to the needs around us. We live in a world that is fast-paced and it's get before somebody else gets, right? We should seek to reverse that trend, and we should ask God to give us his love and a deeper compassion which comes through his Holy Spirit. One thing I wanted to mention, the story I related to you about the man from West Virginia and his experience, well, that was an honorable thing to do, but I also thought about the fact that it may not be the most advisable thing to do in today's world. But we all have cell phones, and nothing can keep us from calling the authorities to come and help people either. But I had an experience here, had my youngest son with me a couple years ago, and I think I've mentioned we have some land in Outback, Ohio, if you want to call that. Not a lot of people around. It's kind of, you know, everybody left the farm and went to the city and let it grow up, and the deer love it. Anyways, there's a highway going through there, and we were going to this land, and as we come around this curve, there's a motorcycle there, and the guy is laying on the ground on his back. And I was kind of, well, do I or don't I? But I just couldn't stand it to keep on going, because the poor guy could have had a heart attack and nobody comes along. You know, I was the only car coming by there for I don't know how long. So we did turn around And as we came back and approached the vehicle, he jumps up. And right at that moment, it hit me. You know what? That could have been a decoy. So we need to be careful. We need to be careful in the world we live in and how we try to help people. But it may be more advisable to call the authorities and have them check it out than to go back there yourself. Turn with me to Philippians 2. Philippians 2 and verse 3. Oh, by the way, he was fine. He was just resting. He wasn't dead. I found that out. Philippians 2 and in verse 3. Here Paul admonishes us. He says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself." That is very helpful when it comes to helping your neighbor. You know, you think of your neighbor needing it more than you. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition. Our motivation should be one thing, and that is to help our neighbor and not the self. After all, we are to help our neighbors. If we are to help our neighbors, we must focus on his interest and not ours. Because if we focus on ours, we won't be able to help him. Next point. Who specifically is your neighbor? If you study into this in the Bible, the truth is it's everyone. Let's look at it from God's perspective. We'll go back to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 10. Verse 17. My eyes don't work as well as they used to. But according to Mr. White, I'm not that old. So, Deuteronomy 10 and verse 17. "For the Lord your God is the God of gods and Lord of lords, and the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. He administers justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. Therefore," he says, "love the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt." God is a God that shows no partiality. He looks down here and he sees all of mankind. And to him, a man is a man is a man. They're all the same. He loves them all. He wants to save all of them. Your status, in other words, does not matter to God, whether you are rich or poor. And he will not do, as so many politicians do, take a bribe. You can't buy him. Your money is worthless to God. He says, "Love the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt." I kind of know what it's like to be the minority. I grew up as a minority. I came into the church, and I'm still a minority. So in that sense, we are strangers. We know what it's like. If we see somebody out there that is a minority or is in trouble, it shouldn't matter to us where he's from, what his status is in society. We should know what it feels like to be a stranger and a minority in society. But God says he loves the strangers, and he shows no partiality. You read more about that over in Matthew 5. Matthew 5. Verse 43. This is the Sermon on the Mount. And Christ says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. And why is that? Why are we to do that? Verse 45, he says, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes the sun to rise on evil, on the evil and on the good, and he sends on rain on the just and the unjust. Of course, that is in this time and age. I was quoted that scripture one time when I came into the church. I just happened to think about it. There was one last-ditch effort to get me to recant. And I said, well, you know, you can read, and I was referring to the Feast of Tabernacles. I was trying to, you know, it was before I knew better than to try to teach those who are not interested. Anyways, the response was, I said, in the world tomorrow, you won't have rain. Well, he quoted this scripture. I just happened to sing about it as I'm going through. It really hasn't that much to do with my sermon, but it was kind of funny. I said, well, that's this age. I'm talking about the age to come when God will not, unless you keep the Feast of Tabernacles, you don't get rain. You know which scripture I'm referring to. But anyways, everyone and anyone is our neighbor. Friends, strangers, and enemies alike. Here Christ says we're to treat them all the way we want to be treated. And then he says that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Almost, you know, is a commandment. Unless we do this, are we sons of our Father in heaven? Basically, everyone can be our neighbor. I had never heard the version of the story that Mr. White gave the other night of Polycarp. Found it very interesting. But those of you who were here and heard that, you know, when they came to get him, he asked for, if I remember correctly, one day, right? Was it 1 hour? Okay, it was 1 hour. Okay. And what did he do? He fed them. Perfect example of what Christ is talking about here. Reminded me of a story I've known for years. You know, my background is out of the Anabaptist movement. But one of the classic Anabaptist stories is this individual was being hunted or chased by an Anabaptist hunter. You know, they hunted those people like we hunt elk. You know, they go out and search him out, you know, and this one guy was chasing this guy. He was kind of like the, what do you call him out here in the West? See it in the movies, the bounty hunters. Anyways, he was running, and he ran across this lake, which was froze, and he made it across, the Anabaptist did, but the hunter didn't. He broke through the ice. So what does the Anabaptist do? Keep on running and forget his neighbor? No, he goes back and he helps him out. Saved his life and ends up in prison. But that truly did happen. Okay, love your neighbor. Love your enemy. He also is your neighbor. What lessons can we learn from the parable of the Good Samaritan? Well, Mr. Fisher the other day did such an eloquent job on this story. I won't spend much time on it, but I have a few things I'd like to point out. So let's go over to Luke 10. Luke 10 and verse 34, or verse 30. Luke 10 and verse 30. And Jesus answered and said, a certain man, he is replying to this lawyer who was kind of being smart. And Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among the thieves. He doesn't tell us who this certain man was, but he was going from Jerusalem to Jericho, so he probably was a Jew. He fell among the thieves who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And then likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But then a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him, and he bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The Samaritan saw someone in need, and he had compassion. He was motivated by compassion. He didn't look, who is this? Is he worth saving or not? He just simply did what a good neighbor does. He could have easily continued along the way like the others. And we don't know, this is a story, but if you put it in today's words or today's world, we're traveling, we have schedules. He didn't care about his schedule. He stopped. He did help the one in need, didn't he? To him, all humans had the potential to become a child of God. That's why human life is so precious. All humans, every single one, has the potential to become a God being. Next, the Samaritan temporarily put his needs on hold so he could assist this man who needed help now. His life was in danger. He sacrificed his own time and money to help this man. And then in verse 35, on the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I come back or come again, I will repay you." He departed. We don't read anything here about him putting on a big show or trying to get the news media out to show everybody the great work that he did. He just left. He departed. Having his deed be known and seen among his peers was not a priority. He simply saw a potential God being in need, and he did what he could. Now, Christ does warn us about putting on a show, and that can easily happen when we want to be known for our good works. It's much better to allow our light to shine. Let's go over to Matthew 6 and verse 1. Here Christ warns us. He says, "Take heed that when you do your charitable deeds before men, to be seen by them. Otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven." He says, "Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound the trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, but that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. Otherwise, you have your reward." If you do it for out of selfish motives, that's the reward you will get. But he says that If we do it out of compassion and kind-heartedness, God will reward you. And it says openly. A humble person doesn't make his good works a priority to be seen. What else is required of us to be a good neighbor? Let's turn over to Proverbs 3. Proverbs 3 and verse 28. Proverbs 3 and verse 28. We shall get there eventually. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come back, and tomorrow I will give it when you have it with you at the time. Try to make things work with your neighbor. You don't make excuses for not helping your neighbor. This doesn't mean that you should let your neighbor take advantage of you. You know, we need to be smart, wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Rather, try to work with your neighbor as much as possible. Remember that we are to be a light to the world. We are to be the example. You know, living where we have lived the last 30 years and all our life, I know I haven't been a perfect example, but I do feel the need to be an example as one of God's called out ones to my neighbors and try to make things work. Let's go over to Matthew 5 and verse 14. Matthew 5 and verse 14. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a bushel, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house." Then he says, "Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify you." No, that's not what it says. It says, "Glorify your Father in heaven." Whether we like it or not, we are a city on the hill. The world does see how we behave. Are we a light that shows the way to the kingdom of God? Or is our example one of the kingdom of Satan, the kingdom of this world? If someone sees us, will we be a Christ-like example? He also says, "Let your light shine," which is kind of an interesting mix of words. He doesn't say make it shine or force it on other people. You just simply be yourself. Just be a humble example of what the kingdom of God is all about. And let all glory go to the Father. Our focus should be on a good example, being genuine, not somebody we're not. Indeed and in truth, let your light shine. In other words, walk the walk and don't talk the talk. All of these help us to be a good neighbor. In order to be a good neighbor, we must take action. We must not only see the needs of others, but we must act. Perhaps the need is simply to open a door. Maybe the need is offering an encouraging word to someone. Perhaps a fatherless son would like to go fishing. Maybe some widow needs company. Or maybe someone needs his car pulled out of the ditch. We shouldn't be like the farmer. This story I've known since I was knee-high to a grasshopper, maybe. But Back in the days when automobiles first came out, you know, the farmers didn't necessarily like the automobiles on the roads, and many times they got stuck. But this one farmer, he always went out there and he pulled them out for a fee deal. And then somebody got a little bit suspicious, so he goes out and watches. And during the night, the farmer's hauling water in the mud hole. That's not what we're supposed to do. Whatever the need, we should show by our actions that we truly care about our neighbor. And in today's self-absorbed world, others will definitely take notice and be grateful, because it is like a breath of fresh air, isn't it, when you're a stranger and you come upon a friendly person. Is there anything that a good neighbor shouldn't do? Well, there's lots of things we shouldn't do. But let's go over to Leviticus 19 and verse 18. Leviticus 19 and verse 18. Here God is instructing Israel, "You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." The emphasis here is you shall not take vengeance. Now, in other places, God says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people. And that would be an extension to the rest of mankind. Vengeance, the point is, vengeance belongs to God. He is the perfect judge. You know, holding a grudge towards somebody is not a trait that we want to cultivate. Holding a grudge is like eating poison and expecting the person you hold a grudge against to die. We get harmed more than the person that we hold the grudge against. God's laws are eternal and living. You know, man has, in the history of man, we have had so many examples of tyrants. And it's easy to get very angry at what they did. And it was very unjust what they did. And take, for example, Hitler. But we don't know. I suspect Hitler never had a true opportunity to salvation. You know, if you look at it that way, one day he could be one of our brothers. We don't know. We just know that he did horrendous things. But God is a God of mercy and a God of justice, and he's the perfect judge. Also, we need to be thankful for our neighbors. Let's go over to Proverbs 3, verse 29. Proverbs 3, 29. "Do not devise evil against your neighbor, for he dwells by you for your safety's sake." For the safety's sake. You know, I have to think about the fact that one of the least of my worries while I'm here at the feast is that my neighbors are going to break into my house. If I were living down there where that land is where we have, which is about 40 minutes from our house, that would be one of my biggest concerns. So I have learned to appreciate my neighbors more since I bought that land and had all the difficulties. We've experienced a lot of vandalism. You don't leave anything there. I think I alluded to that the other day where they broke in and I decided that you shouldn't lock the door because it let them see what you got and they'll leave you alone. But anyways, the point I'm making is it has brought it home to me that, you know, my neighbors, although we don't see eye to eye on everything, At least I don't fear that they will come, and in fact, they would do just the opposite. If they see something wrong at my house, they would make sure that it gets reported. God doesn't want us to think evil about our fellow man. We're not trying to get even. We're not to try to get even, hold grudges, or try to cause bad things to happen to them. God doesn't even want us to be glad when something bad happens to our enemy. We read about that in Proverbs 24. Proverbs 24. Verse 17. Do not rejoice when your enemies fall, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles. Why is that? Lest the Lord see it, and it displeases him, and he turn away his wrath from him. In other words, God may be protecting you, and the enemy falls, and you rejoice, and then God takes the protection away from you. So, don't be glad at the misfortune of your enemies. Even if they are your enemies, they still are your neighbor. What does God say will happen to those who help others in this life? Go over a few pages to Proverbs 19. And verse 17. Here we read, he who has pity on the poor, Proverbs 19, verse 17, lends to the Lord. And he will pay back, and he will pay back what he has given. Whoever is generous to the poor is actually lending to God, and God promises he will repay. I think a lot of us have experienced that. You can't outgive God. And we don't know how many times he intervened, protected us. You know, wealth is not necessarily money. You know, blessings from God don't always come in the form of money. God is an ever-seeing God. We always have to remember that. Nothing is hidden from him. He knows every move that we make. He knows our heart. He knows us better than we know ourselves, whether good or evil. In the end, all will be brought to justice. One more scripture over in Luke 6. Luke 6, verse 38. This is something to always keep in mind when you're making business transactions. Christ says here, give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be put into your bosom, for the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. What is good for yourself is also good for your neighbor. And we always like to have a fair deal, don't we? So, going above and beyond the call of duty and giving a little bit more is kind of almost a requirement. God takes notice of those who help others. And he says when we give to others, we will be repaid, though that is not our motivation. If it is our motivation, then we probably won't get repaid. Whatever measure we use will be measured back to us. Blessings won't always come immediately, but in time, God will make sure good things will happen to us. The more sincere and wholehearted we are about helping others, the more blessings will follow. My last point here is, what does God say will ultimately happen to those who love their neighbors as themselves? We find that over in Luke 14. Luke 14. Verse 12. Then he said to him who invited him, "When you give a dinner or supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor rich neighbors, lest they invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just." We shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Now, it would be kind of foolish to be a respecter of persons, because I think we all want to be there in that resurrection of the just. What is good for the rich is also good for the poor. Don't be a respecter of persons. And then for one last scripture, I'd like to go to Matthew 25. Matthew 25. Verse 31. Matthew 25, verse 31, we read, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats." And then he talks about putting the sheep on the right hand and the goats on the left. "But then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And he says to them, 'For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.'" But then the response of the righteous is what I'd like to focus on here. "The righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when have we seen you hungry and fed you, and thirsty and gave you drink, and stranger and took you in, naked and clothed you?' And then in verse 40, the king will answer and say to them, 'Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me.'" Although we think our good deeds, of the good deeds we do, is merely helping other people, and that's the way it should be, God sees them as helping him. And we help others in need, God says, our ultimate reward will be becoming his children in the kingdom of God. Loving your neighbor as yourself is the second great commandment. If we are to help our neighbors, we must focus on his interests and not ours. You know, friends, strangers, and enemies alike, we are to treat them all the way we want to be treated. A humble person doesn't make his good works a priority to be seen. He will let his light shine. Whatever the need, we must show by our actions that we care about our neighbor, which includes our enemy. Love your neighbor as yourself, and remember that he is a potential God being too.